Edward Hunt, former CIA operative, best known for his role in the Watergate break-in, reportedly disclosed that some of his CIA colleagues, along with mob and foreign associates, had assassinated President John F. Kennedy. Thinking that he was dying, he told his son details of the plot, including the involvement of Vice President Lyndon B. Johnson. His son thinks that Hunt must have been part of the plot himself, given the intimate knowledge of it. Lieutenant Walter Haut was the public relations officer at the Roswell Army Field who issued a press release that the military had captured a flying disc, only to issue a correction that the craft was a weather balloon. And he stuck to that story until his death, after which he swore by an affidavit that he revealed not only was the aircraft an extraterrestrial, but the alien bodies had also been recovered. And my favorite, and my most depressing, Kristen Sperling's deathbed confession reportedly exposed the earliest photo of the Loch Ness Monster, a plesiosaur-like beast with a long neck emerging out of the murky waters. It was a fake. He said the photo was attributed to Dr. Kenneth Wilson, a London physician, to give it credibility. But the actual photographer was Sperling's stepbrother, Ian Wetherill, son of Marmaduke Wetherill, who was assigned by the London Daily Mail to find the monster. Failing that, they constructed a model of Nessie's head and neck, attaching it to a toy submarine and snapping a photo. That one really depresses me, because I've always thought the Loch Ness Monster was true. But what is it about people that when they get on their deathbed, they do a deathbed confession? What is it about people that when they are there at the last moment and they're reflecting on their life, all of a sudden, they start telling about all these things that they've done in their life that they're not very proud of? And today, as we continue on this sermon series called The Bucket List, which is basically the list of all the things that you want to do before you die, I think it's appropriate that we talk about that moment when you are in the hospital and the people are all around you and you are compelled to do a deathbed confession. And the question is, should we have a deathbed confession? Should that be a part of our life? Is that something we should have on our bucket list? Well, to answer that question, I would like to take a look at a few things. And the first one is this. Don't wait until your deathbed to confess anything. Why would you want to do that? There's an old Scottish proverb that I love that says, confession is good for the soul. And as a matter of fact, James 5:16 says this. He says, confess to one another and pray for one another. Why? So that you may be healed. Confession is good for the soul, and when you do it, it's very healing. So the question is, why aren't you doing it? Why don't people confess to other people when they've done wrongdoings or they've thrown a rock through the window? Why don't they get that off of their soul? And the reason is because it's difficult, isn't it? It's difficult to share your life with someone else. It's difficult for you to give a burden to someone else. As a matter of fact, the earliest 20th century advice columnist, Dorothy Dix, once said this. She said, confession is always weakness. Confession is always weakness. And then she goes on and she says, it's the grave soul that keeps its own secrets and takes its own punishment in silence. It is not healthy for you to keep these confessions bottled up inside you. And you can confess at any time. You can confess to your pastor. You can find other Christian friends that you can confess to. And you can tell them that the burdens that are in your life, the sins that are in your life, the things that you have to struggle through, and pray that they will take that burden upon themselves and not spread it around to other people, but help you through that. As a matter of fact, I believe that's what Paul was saying when he says in Galatians 6, he says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Carry each other's burdens. Folks, it is my prayer that when people walk into this church on Sunday morning, that they don't see a whole bunch of perfect people that have absolutely perfect lives. But when they come into this church on Sunday morning, what they see are sinners, people struggling, and who are graced with God's forgiveness in their lives. That, my friends, is a healthy church. But it's a hard place to get to. And we know that people, when they hear about burdens, they're always tempted to go and share those burdens with someone else. Or sometimes a person might share a burden with you, and it's a difficult burden to carry because the burden that they're struggling with is one that you struggled with. And it brings up a whole bunch of emotions. Things that you didn't think you had to deal with, and all of a sudden somebody shares with you something and you have to bring up those emotions and deal with them again. It's tough. But Paul says, bear each other's burdens. Let that be a part of this congregation and a part of you. But even though it is difficult, you can know this for sure, that whenever you share a burden with Jesus, he is always there and he will take that burden from you. So don't wait until the end of life to share, to have this deathbed confession on your list. The other one, the reason why people might not want to share a deathbed confession is because they're running away from the past. There was something in their past that they're so ashamed of, they don't even want to talk about it. There's an interesting story that just came out. I don't know if you know about this. It's going to happen this summer. There's a guy in Australia. His name is Ian Usher, and he is selling his life on eBay. Have you heard about this? The guy's going to sell his life on eBay. People are asking him, why are you doing this? This is what he says. He said, I met and married the best girl in the world. I loved her with all my heart, and she loved me back too. However, after 12 years together and 5 years of fantastic married happiness, I was hit with a bolt from the blue. He doesn't say what it is. I often think of the line from the sunscreen song by Baz Luhrmann, which goes, the real troubles in your life are apt to be the things that never crossed your worried mind, the kind that blindsided you at 4 p.m. on some idle Tuesday. Well, I was blinded at about 11 p.m. on a Wednesday evening by a shocking and awful discovery. I now live alone in a house that was being built for us to live in together. I have all of the furniture that we bought together in our previous home. I still have the car we owned. I'm still surrounded by all the memorabilia of our years together. So after a year in this house, I decided that it is time to sell and move on. I'm going to sell my life. And it's going to happen this summer, like June on eBay. It's going to be opening bid is $1. You want his life, you can buy it. You can fly to Australia, get his house, his furnishings, his friends, his job, everything. He's going to take off. He says he's going to go to the airport. He's going to find out where the next flight is going to, somewhere in the world. And that's where he's going to settle down. He's going to settle down. But what a horrible thing to take your whole life and put it behind you. Why would you want to do that? All the life struggles, the way that God has helped you? This morning we read the story about the 10 lepers, didn't we? 10 people had leprosy, and we know all the story, how horrible leprosy was, what a stigma was in people's life. And they went and they were healed by Jesus, and they all went and all of them went to live their life except for the one leper that came back and gave thanks to God. Now, we know that that's a story about thankfulness, but there's another story there. And the other story is that there were 9 lepers who were so stigmatized by their previous life that they could not incorporate it into their life. They wanted to run away from it because they didn't want to live in a society that says, I was once a leper, but now I'm okay, because they were afraid at what society would say to them. But there was one leper out there who said, I was sick and Jesus Christ healed me. I was in dear despair, and Jesus Christ came and entered my life, and from that moment on, I became healed. And there may be things in your life that God has healed you from, and what a great witness to other people to say, I am a living example of the power of God in my life. Listen to this from John or from 2 Corinthians 12:10. Paul says, "That is why for Christ's sake I delight in my weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." You don't need to hide your past from Jesus. You don't need to go to eBay someday and sell your life and move on. Jesus Christ knows your past, He knows your present, and He knows your future. And He forgives you anyway. So why is it that people do deathbed confessions? You know, there's this feeling sometimes that maybe every time we confess our sins, God forgives all those sins. But then if we confess some more, well, maybe we got to confess those sins. And if we confess some more, we got to confess those sins. So when you're there on your deathbed, you got to confess those sins that you can die sinless. I've spent the last month pulling weeds out of my lawn. And I go and I get them all out and I'm so excited. And I go the next week and they're there again. So yesterday I spent all day in the back lot, this one little plot, I pulled every weed. But you know what? When I go home today, there's going to be more up there. You can never get into it. And if you think that it is your confession that saves you, if you think it's by the act of you repenting in front of God that that is what saves you, then you have a different view of what Jesus has done for your life. Because you are not saved because of the works that you do. And confession could be considered a work. You are saved because Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and rose again and proved it on Easter Sunday. And because He did that, your whole life has been forgiven. That means that the sins you committed in the past, the sins you're committing now, when you confess them, and the ones that you do in the future, He wraps all of those up and took them to the cross with Him on Easter Sunday, Good Friday, and then rose again on Easter Sunday. If you forgot one sin, He still forgives you. The purpose of confession is to share that burden with another person so that person can tell you, yes, even that sin, Jesus Christ died for you. Martin Luther, in a small catechism, says confession has two parts. The first is to confess your sins, and the next part is to know that God forgives your sin. The confession has two parts. So if you're burdened with sin, by all means, talk to somebody. And let them know that God can forgive that sin. But don't worry about, have you memorized, have you know all the things that you did in your life? Have you asked God to forgive you for all those things in your life? He has. He took those to the cross with Him. You don't need to wait until the end to confess your sins. John says it really well in 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. From all sin. There's not really a deathbed confession in the movie The Bucket List. There are some realizations at the end of life that maybe He should have done some things different. Maybe there's some people He's hurt. Maybe there's some things that He should do differently. And so He has kind of this deathbed confession. But not all deathbed confessions, I would say, are beneficial. I was doing research for this sermon, and I came across a guy who was at his deathbed. He'd been married to his wife for 43 years, and he confessed to her that he had all these affairs. And then he died. And she was the one that was left with all that pain and the suffering. She said, "I don't even want to be buried next to the guy." And I don't blame her. He's a schmuck. She knows where... But don't wait until the very end for your deathbed confession. Always live in that confessional state. Always come here on Sunday morning when we confess our sins and we know that Jesus Christ has forgiven us because of what He did on the cross for us. You don't have to wait till the end. In Jesus' name.